سبحان الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار وبعد. This is a, as I said earlier, a continuation of our discussion about jinn and sihr or magic. And last time I gave a general background of magic and the Islamic belief concerning sihr or magic in brief, and inshallah today I will continue, and the emphasis will be on things, as I also told last time, that the emphasis will be today on things which a person can should do to protect oneself from magic, or to cure oneself from magic and jinn if he's touched with that. Assalamu alaikum wa barakatuh. As a reminder, last time I was telling that magic is, or sihr is, something which is confirmed by the text of the Quran, that there is something which is magic, and that magic is something which is prohibited to even learn in Islam. And Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned magic in many places of the Quran. In some places He mentioned that the disbelievers practice magic, and in other cases He mentioned that the disbelievers usually blame the messengers, saying, accuse them of, you know, doing magic, doing sihr. One important ayah that talks about the fact that magic can be learned is the one that we referred to last time from Surah Al-Baqarah, in which Allah Azza wa Jal says about the Jews, وَاتَّبَعُوا مَا تَتْلُوا الشَّيَاطِينُ عَلَى مُلْكِ سُلَيْمَانَ, that instead of following their books, the Jews used to follow what the devils recite on the kingdom of Sulaiman, that is the magic which the shayateen, the devils, teach them. And then he says, وَمَا كَفَرَ سُلَيْمَانُ وَلَكِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ كَفَرُوا. But Sulaiman does not disbelieve. It is the devils who disbelieved. Now, of course, according to the Jews, because of their lies in the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, in the revelation that was revealed to them, they claimed that Sulaiman became a disbeliever towards the end of his life, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they do not take him, of course, as a prophet, but as a king who, towards in his old years, he reverted to worshipping idols. Because, and this is mentioned in the Old Testament, that his wives have influenced him, he had wives who worshipped idols, and they influenced him, and he ended up worshipping idols, unlike his father David, who was good to the end. So that's what their Old Testament say. So they claim that Dawood became a disbeliever, Sulaiman, sorry, towards the end of his life, which is a lie. So Allah Azza wa Jal refused this by saying, وَمَا كَفَرَ Sulaiman. Sulaiman did not become a disbeliever. He's not a disbeliever. But the shayateen are those who are disbelievers. يُعَلِّمُونَ النَّاسَ السَّحَرَ. They teach people magic. And last time I gave from here on I gave the interpretation of the rest of this ayah according to some scholars, and today I also say another interpretation which I heard today from other scholars, which may be more likely. It goes with the flow of the words more appropriately, which say that وَمَا كَفَرَ سُلَيْمَانُ وَلَكِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ كَفَرُوا يُعَلِّمُونَ النَّاسَ السَّحْرَ. They teach people magic. The devils disbelieve, they teach people magic. So magic is a form of disbelief, or people usually disbelieve when they deal with magic. they reached to the stage of disbelieving in Allah. ولكن الشياطين كفروا يعلمون الناس السحر وما أنزل على الملكين ببابل هاروت وماروت. And this other interpretation says that there indeed were two angels called Harut and Marut who were sent down in Babel or Babylon to people. And of course there is the story which comes from the way, through the way of the Israelis which say that these people, these two angels, I told you about this story before, that they were actually angels who were blaming human beings. Why are you doing this? Why should they do this? If we were in their place, we would never disobey Allah. And Allah Azza wa Jalla said, I will show you that you are wrong. And he made them, gave them the desires of human beings. So all of this is baseless. But the what it is that Allah Azza wa Jalla found that people have dealt with magic very extensively, especially in Babylon. People, there were lots of magicians. They were doing some supernatural actions or magical, you know, magical things, and people were being so much tempted to believe in them and follow them because of the power that they seem to have. So Allah Azza wa Jalla sent two angels whose names are Harut and Marut, with the knowledge of magic, to teach people magic, to tell them that, look, magic is a certain knowledge that can be practiced, and there's nothing, you know, great or super about it, or unusual once you know how it is done. So they did teach the magic, but they warned people that this is a test, this is a trial. You can be tempted to immerse into magic, deal with it, practice it, and this will lead eventually to kufr. So he says, the ayah says, وَتَوَمَ تَطْلُوا الشَّيَاطِينَ عَلَوْا إِسْلَيْمَانُ وَمَا كَفَرَ سُلَيْمَانُ وَلَكِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ كَفَرُوا. But the devils disbelieved. They teach people magic, and they teach them what has been revealed to the two angels in Babylon, who are Harut and Marut, who taught people magic. And those two angels would not teach anybody magic until they first warned them. They would say, look, we are a fitna, we are a test, we are a trial for you. إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ فِتْنَةٌ فَلَا تَكْفُرْ. So do not be a disbeliever. So they wanted to break the magic. Magic, it is magic. The magic dome or the, that was put around the magicians in that time so that people would have the awe which was around them. And so they taught people some of the magic that they are doing. But they warn people, do not take this as something to practice. This is to show you that this is what the magicians are doing. فَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ مِنْهُمَا. So they would teach, they would learn from these magicians things which would enable them to separate between a man and his wife, and they would not be able to harm anyone except with the permission of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And they would learn something which would hurt them and would not be of benefit of them. Now these ayat, if you go to the books of tafsir, you find there is a lot of difference in opinion of the ulama concerning them. And why would Allah Azza wa Jal teach people or let people learn the magic as a form, even as a form of warning, when we know later on, especially in the Sharia of Islam, that magic is absolutely prohibited, and a person is not allowed to learn it, a person is not allowed to believe in a magician, and anyone who goes to a magician or a tu'arraf and believes in him, his prayer will not be accepted for 40 days. And he has disbelieved in what has been revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself said. So there is a great warning against sihr. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Beware the seven destructive matters, things, sins, the seven al-mubiqat." And then he mentioned them. First one, of course, is what the word shirk billah. The first one is shirk billah. The second one immediately that he mentioned was sahar. Ash-shirk billah was sahar, wa qatlu an-nafs التي حرم الله إلا بالحق وأكل الربا وأكل مال اليتيم والتولي يوم الزحف وقذف المحصنات المؤمنات الغافلات. This is in Bukhari. He said the seven mubiqat, the seven destroying sins or destructive sins, shirk in Allah, taking partners with Allah, sihr, magic, qatl al-nafs, killing the soul, which Allah made prohibited except with the right to kill it, which means, you know, if there is a reason to kill it, a legitimate reason in Islam to kill it. That's the third. Seventh, eating riba or usury. And fifth, eating the wealth of the orphans. That was five. Six, turning away from the enemy, running away from the enemy on the day of Zahf. That is when you are clashing with the enemy in jihad. Those who turn back to the enemy, they commit a major sin. And then to talk badly, to accuse the woman, the believing woman who are protected, who are chaste, and ghafilat, who are unknowing about or unaware of what's happening, you go and talk about them and behind them and say that they have done this and this and this without any substantiation for what one says. So all of these are major sins, and as you see, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the magic as one of these major sins. And he said, as I said earlier, then the one who comes to a kahin or arraf, people who deal with magic, and to tell them about the future and use magic for them or with them, then his prayer will not be accepted for 40 days, and he has disbelieved with that which was revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and so on. So there is a great warning in Islam, in both Quran and Sunnah, against sihr, as you heard, against magic. But however, people do practice it. And what we want to do today is to learn what we can do to protect ourselves from the harm of this practice. We discussed briefly last time, I think, this thing. So inshallah today we'll go into it in some detail. But before that, I'd like to, you know, describe a few situations which I have seen where you go to someone who has been afflicted with magic, with sihr, either himself or one of his family, you know, daughter, son, something like that. And you find that, first of all, these people are usually people whose level of knowledge of Islam is very, very simple. We're talking about Muslims, of course. Whose level of knowledge in Islam is very simple, very limited. They are, you know, like the common Muslims who do not have the deep and strong knowledge and belief in Islam, and from what you see from talking to them. Secondly, in their practices are not in accordance with the Sunnah in many situations. They may be people who pray sometimes. And sometimes, we have seen the case many years ago of a brother who prays for long hours in the masjid. We used to see him all the time in the masjid. But, you know, he was one of the people who are, again, I mean, his level of knowledge of Islam, of Sunnah, was very limited. And that is what you find, you know, people, usually the people who are subjected to such harm are usually, I'm not saying always, are usually the people of this limited knowledge of the Sunnah, of Islam, and the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and limited practice. So you find in their appearance, in their behavior, in the look of their houses, you find that they do not apply Islam the way that they should. I mean, I'm not saying that they are completely, they do not apply Islam at all. As I said, I mean, in some cases they would be applying Islam and they would be looking like a pious people to others. But their application would, so their application of Islam would vary, but their knowledge of Islam and some other matters that I'll talk about in a little bit inshallah, are very limited. So this is therefore the first thing that we should usually address and we should use to protect ourselves and our beloved ones from such a great danger, which is a danger in many cases, in many places, in many countries or areas. So the first thing, you know, you go to the house and you find that they have pictures all around the house. Okay? You find them hanging pictures of the grandfather, the picture of the sister or the sister's children or the wife or etc., etc. And I told one brother not very long ago, I said, I reminded him of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in which he said, "Inna ma'ashara al-mala'ika la nadkhulu baytan fihi kalbun aw sawra." Jibreel said to the Prophet ﷺ, "We angels will not enter to a house in which there is a dog or a picture." So the angels will not enter. So the person has already passed upon himself the, as we say, hukm bil adam, the judgment with the, shu adam, whatever, execution. I mean, he has decided for himself that he doesn't want angels in his house from the beginning. So the angels will not enter into that house or into that room where the pictures are hanging. And sometimes these pictures are hanging in the rooms where the children who are hurt with sihr or magic are sleeping or are staying. So these are things which definitely will drive away the angels. And these pictures are sometimes, you know, pictures, photographic pictures. Now, knowing the arguments which some ulama of our time give for allowing photographic pictures and others who are, you know, usually the more knowledgeable ulama of our time, they say it is prohibited. But still, whatever is the case, nobody says that it's permitted to hang them or to display them. So, if a person uses the photographic pictures for a purpose, for a need, that is possibly permissible, depending, of course, on the on how true that need is. But to hang them, that becomes like a degree of worship. It is not fully worshipping, but it can get to the degree of full worship, or close to it. And this is the first step, as we know, that the people of Nuh alayhi salam, how they started their shirk. First, when the good people died, they put the pictures just to remember them. And then their children, so they knew they did not commit shirk. Their children saw the pictures and they said, "Our parents used to give great value to these pictures." So they gave even more value, and the grandchildren, they worshipped these pictures because of what they saw their parents doing. So this is the beginning of shirk. To hang a picture, to put it on your desk, to put it on your wallet, to see it all the time, as you know, this is of course the practice of the kuffar. That's how, where it came to us from. All of these, I don't know why people do them, and especially hanging them on the wall. And I have seen, maybe I mentioned this to some of you before, I have seen a relative whose husband died, and then she had his picture hanging in the living room, very large picture, and whenever something happens, she looks at the picture and she talks to him in the picture, as if he is living. She says, "Don't you see what's happening? Don't you see how our children are doing? Or if they're doing well, she praises them." So she, it becomes, you know, it starts as a form of shirk, as I said, which could increase, or maybe it would stay as sin. But anyways, we know for sure that the angels will not enter a house where a picture is. So if a person has the pictures and he doesn't, you know, believe that they are haram, at least he shouldn't display them. And especially, you know, when a person has a problem with this sihr or jinn that people sometimes suffer from. So this is the first thing. I also probably mentioned to some of you that once we want to see people who have their daughter was unconscious for about I don't know, a few years, and they said that she had, they believed that she had jinn in her. And they were both, you know, it was clear from the appearance of her father, they came all the way from overseas to try to treat her in the most major hospitals in this country, and then the doctors judged that her brain is dead and there is no hope for her, she should die any minute, or they should even you know, remove the breathing system from her. But anyway, they kept her, and they tried to help her. And so when we read the Quran to her, she became at some point very violent, even though they say she cannot hear, she cannot see, she cannot even move in some cases. But anyways, it was apparent that there is something which we do not understand. I mean, beyond our, you know, natural world that we deal with, that's happening with us. But anyways, when I came in, the father, as I said, apparently was not a very practicing Muslim, to say the least. The mother, of course, the mother was not covered, and she was sitting when I was, you know, reading the Quran, and then all of a sudden, you know, I saw somebody sitting. Her mother is small, very small in size. So somebody sitting, I thought it was a child sitting next to her. Then I turned and I saw her mother. She was not covered. And I said, go out of this room, woman. Go and cover yourself if you want to stay in this room. So there should be, people should respect the limits of Allah Azza wa Jal. Hududullah, if they want the protection from Allah, they should practice Allah's commands. I saw a picture, a drawing, just on top of the bed of that daughter. And I said, what is this drawing? And they said, some Christian priests or women, sisters, came and visited them. They were sent by the hospital to visit them and help them and give them some advice. And they told her to draw the picture of the Virgin and put it on the wall. So that's what she did. And she said, isn't this, you know, isn't she someone that we believe that she was a virtuous woman? I said, yes, but this is not what they told you to draw her picture. And we are not allowed to draw pictures of human beings, and we are not allowed to post them. So you are actually driving the angels from the room of your daughter. And you are giving full power for the devils to come and take their, take their full effect on her. So we took out the picture and we threw it away and so on. So that's what I mean, that people usually do not... First, they have a very limited understanding of Islam. These people, they were not approached, or they were not exposed to Islam enough to know what is right and what is wrong in many things. But yet, they were practicing things which we know that will not permit the angels to enter, and which means, therefore, they will increase the effect of shaitan and of his soldiers. So people need to make sure that their houses, their practices in their houses, are in accordance with the sunnah. And Allah Azza wa Jal said about shaitan, he said, إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ لَهُ سُلْطَانٌ عَلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. What's the name? وَكَانِ يَتَّقُونَ وَعَرَبِهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. Yeah, this will come to tawakkul later. لَيْسَ لَهُ سُلْطَانٌ. He does not have power. Satan does not have power over those who believe and who rely on their Lord, or they trust their Lord. And they said, إِلَّا عِبَادِي فَإِنَّهُ لَيْسَ لَكَ عَلَيْهِمْ سُلْطَانٌ. Except when Satan said, I want to turn them away, to tempt them away, أُضِلَّنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. And also in some other ayat, he said, إِلَّا عِبَادَكَ مِنْهُمْ الْمُخْلَصِينَ. So except for the ibad of Allah, for the true ibad of Allah, these people, Satan does not have power over them. You know, some person may bring up again the question that the incident that I mentioned last time, that the Prophet ﷺ himself was subjected to magic. So how could that be when he is the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the most pious person? How could that happen? And the answer, as I said before, that there is a wisdom in that, because Allah Azza wa Jal, through that incident, taught us something about magic, how to treat magic. As the Prophet ﷺ was cured, so to show us that magic could be very strong, it has a cure. Now, as you see, I'm mixing sometimes between magic and jinn, because as we said last time, they are very interrelated matters. Magic could be very strong to influence even pious people in some cases, but there is a cure for it, and the Prophet ﷺ was cured from it by the knowledge that Allah gave him. And this knowledge, once it is there, it is a protection for everybody who comes after him, inshaAllah. Which is part of that knowledge, of course, is the mu'awwidhat, the قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ, which, according to some ulama of Quran, they say that even though these surah were revealed earlier in Mecca probably, but they were revealed again in Medina when this Prophet ﷺ was subjected to the magic. They were revealed again to him to teach him that you say these to cure you from the magic which was done to him by a person called, I think, Labid bin Asim or something like that. Labid, his first name is Labid, I think Labid bin Asim. So anyways, that was a cure for him. And the other thing was, of course, to destroy the magic which was used for that. So going back to what I was saying earlier, the first treatment of magic is the practice, the understanding and practice of the sunnah. So a person who wants to be strong against shaitan, against the devils, should have a knowledge of the sunnah that would enable him, that would arm him against the harmful effects of magic and of jinn. Okay, now I'll mention some other things. But before that, another story that happened, and this, let's see, this will be coming, I mean. Okay, let me go according to what is in this book. That will help to focus a little bit. One of the very important protections from jinn is ta'awudh, isti'adha. To say a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, or as the Prophet ﷺ used to say, a'udhu billahi samia al-alim minash shaitanir rajim min hamzihi wa nafthihi wa nafkhi. So this is, as Allah Azza wa Jal said in the Quran, وَإِمَّا يَنْزَغَنَّكَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ نَزْغٌ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ, which means if something, you know, touches you like nazr, some harm from the shaitan, some temptation or something like that from the shaitan, then seek refuge in Allah. Say أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ, استعِذْ بِاللَّهِ. And he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَقُلْ رَبِّ أَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْ هَمَزَاتِ الشَّيَاطِينِ وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ رَبِّ أَنْ يَحْضُرُونَ. Say, O my Lord, I seek refuge in you from the temptation or the harm of the shayateen, of the devils, and I seek refuge in you that they would come to me, would be present with me. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ, the surah, you know, and the end of it, he says, مِنْ شَرِّ الْوَسْوَاسِ الْخَنَّاسِ, مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقَ, مِنْ شَرِّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقَدِ, which means, from the, I seek refuge in Allah from the harm of, or the evil of, those who blow into the knots, so the magicians. And in the other surah, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ, and then he says later, I seek refuge in Allah, رَبِّ النَّاسِ, and he says at the end of the surah, مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ, from the jinn and human beings, from the harm of everybody. So the first thing is to make ta'awudh, to seek refuge in Allah all the time. And ta'awudh, you know, it's not just a word. It is a word with a meaning. So we have to believe in the meaning. We have to ask Allah sincerely to protect us. And this reminds of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, in which he said that Allah Azza wa Jal taught Yahya bin Zakariya many things, and then five things. And one of these five things, he said, and he, Yahya told these to his people. He said, وَأُوصِيكُمْ بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. I advise you to mention Allah Azza wa Jal, to remember and mention Allah. And then he says the parable of that who mentions Allah, فَإِنَّ مَثَلَ ذَلِكَ فَإِنَّ مَثَلَ ذَلِكَ كَمَثَلِ رَجُلٍ كَمَثَلِ رَجُلٍ خَرَجَ الْعَدُوُّ سِرَاعًا فِي أَثَرِهِ. Like a man whom the enemy is following him very quickly. فَحَتَّى إِذَا أَتَى عَلَى حُصْنٍ حَصِينٍ فَأَحْصَنَ نَفْسَهُ مِنْهُمْ. So until the man reaches a very well fortified fortress, he gets into it, he closes the door, so he saves himself, he protects himself from his enemy. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, commented, relating what Yahya commented, وَكَذَلِكَ لَا يُحْصِنُ الْمَرْأَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ إِلَّا أَوْ نَفْسَهُ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ إِلَّا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. And thus, so also, a human being, a man, cannot protect himself from the shaitan except with the mention of Allah Azza wa Jal. So with dhikrillah, a person protects himself from the shaitan. With ta'awudh, with the clear understanding of the meaning of ta'awudh, a person puts a fortress against himself, protecting himself from the shaitan. This is the first thing. The second thing is taqwa. Taqwa means to understand Islam and to practice it properly and with fear of Allah Azza wa Jal, with sincerity before Him, as if one is seeing Him in front of Him. As Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَإِن تَصْبِرُ وَمَن يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whoever have taqwa of Allah, Allah will always have a way for him. He will help him out of any problem he has, including these problems. The third thing is tawakkul, and we mentioned this earlier in the ayah, that the shaitan does not have a sultan, a power on those who believe and have tawakkul on Allah, who have true reliance on Allah. If a person relies on Allah properly, puts his full faith and trust in Allah, then he doesn't have to fear anyone else. As Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَمَن يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. Whoever relies on Allah properly, then that's enough for him. That's sufficient. He doesn't have to fear anyone else. Now here the place to mention what I wanted to mention earlier. There was a situation where, and this actually repeats in many cases that I've seen. We visited a person and he was telling about his daughter and how she was suffering from something that they did not know what it is. And he described that they took her to the best medical physicians available in this country and that country ever. They took her to the very best, top physicians. And they made very careful tests on her. And they found that there is nothing wrong with her. Okay, and then they took her to more sophisticated physicians in another country and here in the States, and they found the same thing, that she doesn't have a problem medically, and they couldn't explain what her situation was. And so this is one case. In another case, you find, well, maybe it's the same case, you find that once people go to the physicians and they cannot help them, they turn to somebody else to help them. And usually they turn to either a arraf, somebody you know who practices magic to a certain extent, to help remove. And I think he said, that person said something of this, that they went to some people who told them that there is a magic written for this girl. Or, you know, not very long, I think last weekend or the weekend before, some brother was telling me that they went to a person and he told them that there is magic written since 15 years for him and all his family. So he and three or four of his brothers suffer the same symptoms, the same problems. So people, the second thing, therefore, they know that the problem is not something, you know, material, but it is supernatural to them. So they have to go to people who are supernatural. And some of them go to magicians to face magic with magic. or so they will tell them what's happening, and they probably will do some counter magic, or they will give them something like a talisman to hang in their neck. Or if they are better practicing Muslims, what they would do is they would go to a sheikh and they ask him to read for them, for example, to drive away the shaitan, or to help for them get rid of the magic which is affecting them. So that is the other possibility. But in all these situations, and I tried to make it clear to that brother at that time, in all these situations, what people usually think or believe is that, first of all, that the physician, the doctor, can cure the problem. So they go to the doctor. If they lose hope with the doctor, then they will go to someone else with the same attitude, that this person has the power to cure my problem. And if they do not, then they become more desperate, of course. I said, one should have trust, one should have full belief. You should have full belief that if the doctor is going to cure you and cure your child, it is with the permission of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So the trust is in Allah. The shifa, the cure, comes from Allah, not from the medicine. Allah Azza wa Jalla makes the medicine as a means of your cure. One should have this belief, otherwise one would be a mushrik. If a person believes that the medicine is what gives the cure, then the person has associated another god with Allah Azza wa Jalla in worship. And Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَإِذَا مَرِضْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ. If I am sick, then he is the one who gives me cure. The cure comes from Allah Azza wa Jalla. So one has to believe that the medicine by itself does not have the power to cure, except that as Allah Azza wa Jalla permits. And as the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنْ دَاءٍ إِلَّا وَأَنزَلَ لَهُ شِفَاءً. مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ مِنْ دَاءٍ إِلَّا وَأَنزَلَ لَهُ شِفَاءً. Allah has not sent down to among people a sickness, but He also at the same time has sent down a cure for that sickness. إِلَّا السَّامِ, except that death. That is, and in some report I think it says إِلَّا الْهَرَمِ, which means the old age. That doesn't have a cure. So He says, فَتَدَوَى عِبَادَ اللَّهِ, so use medicines, O ibad of Allah, or servants of Allah. So this is clear that the medicine comes from Allah, just like the sickness. And the hadith says, there's part of the hadith that I dropped which says, عَلِمَهُ مَنْ عَلِمَهُ وَجَهِلَهُ مَنْ جَهِلَهُ. Some people will know this medicine, and others will not know the medicine. So every sickness on earth has a cure. Even AIDS, you know, which people say, I don't know, maybe they are starting to find cure for it. But no matter what it is, by the text of the hadith of Prophet ﷺ, has a cure. But that doesn't mean that people know the cure. Allah Azza wa Jal knows the cure. He puts, you know, He puts the power in a certain materials to cure certain illnesses. He puts the power in certain ayat of the Quran or certain du'a to cure other illnesses. But all of this has to be treated and believed in as, you know, similar cases where the cure comes from Allah Azza wa Jal, and this is a means for the cure. So the trust should be in Allah Azza wa Jal, not in the medicine. The trust should be in Allah, not in the doctor, the medical doctor. It should be in Allah, not in the shaykh who is going to read the Quran for the person. And I told this brother, and everybody should really know this, that, you know, the shaykh who will come and read the Quran for you, he doesn't have more power than you would have if you do it properly, if you do it with full trust. In fact, you know, the person himself would probably do it better, because it is something related to him. He knows, you know, he will ask probably with more sincerity. So if a person knows what to read, if he knows the sunnah, know what dua he should read to cure the illness, then in that case Allah Azza wa Jal will give the cure for sure. So this trust in Allah Azza wa Jal is very important, and many people lack it. And so they put their trust in this person, and that person, and that person, and the cure never comes. Sometimes, you know, as they claim, and maybe it has some basis of truth in it, they say that they want to a sheikh. They brought a sheikh, and the sheikh read to the person who has been touched with jinn, read some ayat, and eventually the jinn left. And then, after a few days or a few months, the jinn came back. And they had to bring the sheikh again. And he had to read again. And then this happens several times. And sometimes they say that even the jinn leaves the person who was touched and goes into the person who was reading or something like that. If a person has protected himself enough, then first he doesn't need somebody else to read for him, and then once the protection is there, then there is the devil or the jinn or the magic should not have an influence on this person anymore. So he should not worry about future problems in that regard, because he has the cue or the protection which will protect him all along. So that's something which is important, but people, as I said, neglect it. Having trust in Allah and knowing the sunnah, as I said earlier, of what to do and what to say in these matters. Okay, there are a few things which are related. He has some other items which I would consider them related to taqwa. So I will skip them, inshallah. And then an important thing which people usually neglect if they have a bodily illness or a, can call it a spiritual illness, like jinn or sahar and so on, which is, you know, reading Quran, certain ayat of the Quran, reading certain dua which was taught by the Prophet ﷺ, and he told that this is a cure for certain things. So people neglect this a lot. They neglect to use this medicine. The medicine, you know, when they talk about the medicine of the Prophet ﷺ, many people think that it is probably honey and the black seed and things like that. But this is a more important form of medicine, and this is the basis for any other form of medicine, which is reading the dua that helps to cure the illnesses. So if a person is sick, you ask him, and this happens very frequently. I ask a brother who has a certain problem that recurs to him and it hurts him a lot, and I say, do you read the dua of that the Prophet ﷺ taught us? For example, Allahumma rabba an-nas, adhib al-ba's, washfi anta al-shafi, la shifa illa shifa'uk, shifa'an la yughadiru saqama. Which means, O Allah, the Lord of people, levate or take away the hardship, the problem, and cure. You are the curer, the one who gives the cure. There is no cure except the cure that comes from you. Cure my illness, a cure that will not leave behind any illness. So if a person says this with trust in Allah Azza wa Jal, his illness will be removed. It would be removed either with the blessing of this dua alone, or sometimes Allah Azza wa Jal would guide the person to the proper medicine or the knowledgeable doctor who would help to get rid of his problem. But a person has to do it, to say it with full trust. The same, you know, with the jinn and sahar. This is an illness. If a person say this dua with full trust, Allah Azza wa Jal will levate and remove his problem. There are, of course, different things that a person can read. This is being one of them. There are several things that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught about curing illnesses. Like you're saying, if you go to a person who has a certain illness or sickness, and say, read to for him, doesn't mean that you have to admit it. He should hear it, but say to him the dua, the following, or for him the following dua: As'alullah al-azim, Rabb al-azim, an yashfiyak. I ask Allah the Great, the Lord of the Great Throne, to cure you seven times. Prophet ﷺ says, whoever goes and say this to a person, Allah will cure him from the illness which he has. So if a person says it with sincerity, of course, with full trust in Allah Azza wa Jal, the illness will be cured. And again, as I said, the cure doesn't necessarily have to be you know, immediate. It could be through some means that Allah Azza wa Jal, you know, answer the dua complete with the means that will enable such thing to happen. Like, for example, guiding the person to the proper medicine or to the proper doctor to help with this dua. But eventually this dua will the illness. And there are some other dua, like the Prophet ﷺ says if a person has an illness, he should say Bismillah, Bismillah, Bismillah 3 times. أعوذ بعزتي الله وقدرته من شر ما أجد وأحاذر. I seek refuge in Allah's dignity or honor or something like that. وقدرته, and His power from the harm of that I feel or that I fear, that I feel or fear. So if a person has a problem that currently hurts him, or he is afraid that later on it will cause harm for him, then this is a dua to say 7 times, I think the hadith says. Then this is another way, this is another dua that would help cure the sickness. And there are others. So these are what people refer to usually in sunnah as ruqya, which means a person protects himself with these or cures himself from the harm or the danger of the illness that he has. And as I said, sahr and jinn is part of it. You probably have heard the hadith about the Sahaba. Let's see if he has it here, then I'll read it directly from here. The Sahaba who were going on an expedition, and they stopped somewhere near a tribe, and they asked the people of the tribe to give them food, which was, you know, considered, and later on it was confirmed in Islam to be a requirement. If people come, if wayfarers or travelers who are coming from another place stay in a certain place, then it is a wajib on the people of that place to give them qira, which means dinner, for 3 nights. It is wajib. They have to feed them for 3 nights. So it was also a practice of the Arab because of their generosity at that time, and maybe some of it is still to our time. It was their practice to be generous to the guests and to give them food in plenty. But these seemed to be an exception, this tribe. So when they descended there by that tribe, they stopped there. They asked them for food and they refused to give them any food. So what happened is that a snake came and, what do you say, it bit the stung. Do you say stung for?
That was a scorpion sting.
Okay, no.
A snake bite.
Snake bite, okay. I think it was a scorpion probably. Was it a scorpion?
Sorry,
the
it was a scorpion.
It was a scorpion. So a scorpion came and it stung the child or the boy, the son of the leader of that tribe, the head of that tribe. And it became very ill. It almost was about to die. He almost was about to die. The people tried everything. They tried medicines. They tried everything, and they felt that it is hopeless. He's going to die. So someone said, check with these people who have just stayed by us. Maybe they can help us in this. So they went and talked to them. Can you come and see our child? And they said, yes, but we'll try to cure him, but you'll have to give us such and such certain number of sheep, you know. And they agreed. They said, come and look at him. So they came and they read for him Surah Al-Fatiha. And he was completely cured. كَأَنَّمَا نَشَطَ مِنْ عِقَالٍ, which means as if he was being tied and the ties were removed from him. So he was well again immediately. And the people were very pleased, of course, and they gave them the cattle that they asked for. And they took it with them. They were not sure whether they should accept it or not. They thought maybe they did a trick or something and it was wrong to take this cattle. So they asked the Prophet ﷺ, when they brought it with them to Medina, they said, this is what happened. Are we allowed to divide this cattle among ourselves? And he said, how did you know that this is a ruqya? Which means, who told you that this is indeed a good cure, what you said? So it is indeed a cure. He's confirming that this is a cure, a proper cure that you use, And then he said, yes, divide it among yourselves and give me a share of it. So this teaches that reading Al-Fatiha itself is a cure, is a ruqya. And there are other ruqa which are, you know, mentioned in the Sunnah. We mentioned last time, and there's no harm, of course, in repeating this time, that the house in which Surah Al-Baqarah is read, then no shaitan, no devil will enter into that house. If a person who reads Ayat al-Kursi before going to sleep, then there will always be a protection for him throughout the night until the morning. And who reads it in the morning, there will be a protection for him until the evening. What else? Mu'awwidhat. We said the last ayat of Surah Al-Baqarah. It's the last two ayat. Amen Rasul Ma'uzi Alayhim Rabbi wal Mu'minun, until the end of the surah. The two ayat. These, whoever reads them, then there will be a protection for him until the morning. What else? What? آمن رسول ما أنزل من ربه والمؤمنون كلنا آمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله وقالوا سمعنا وأطعنا غفرانك ربنا وإليك المصير لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها لها ما كسبت وعليها ما اكتسبت ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا وأخطأنا ربنا وتحمل علينا إصرا كما حملت علينا من قبلنا ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين. These two ayat. So the two ayat, reading mu'awwidhat before going to sleep, and the Prophet ﷺ used to read them making nafath in his hands, which means he reads them and there may be some, you know, tiny, he blows into his hands, I mean, and then after he finishes, he rubs all his face and all the front of his body with them. So mu'awwidhat is a protection from the shaitan, as the Prophet ﷺ said, in the hadith of the sahar which happened to him, and also in reading them in the morning and the evening, that they protect a person. لا إله الله وحده لا شريك له لا ملك ولا الحمد يحيي ويميت وهو على كل شيء قدير, in the morning and in the evening, and so on. What else? There are many things that have been reported in the sunnah that if you read, for example, the Prophet ﷺ taught Aisha, Fatima, she came to him asking for a servant. And he said, say, I'll give you something which is even better for you than a servant. Before you go to sleep, say Subhanallah 33 times, Alhamdulillah 33 times, and Allahu Akbar 34 times. This is for you, is better than a servant. And I personally, you know, have tried this. In many cases, I would find that on the following day, I have lots of work. I don't know how am I going to finish it. And then I remember to say this thing. And sometimes even, you know, before I finish the whole thing, maybe I'd fall asleep. But really, I mean, I've tried many times. I find in the following morning I have, you know, subhanAllah, more power to finish all that I was afraid to finish. Indeed, it gives you the power of a servant with you, with the promise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. According to the promise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So this is a servant that will help you. It will help you through the night. It will help you in the morning. It will protect you with the permission of Allah azza wa jalla. But before and after, always a person should have his trust in Allah Azza wa Jal, not in the words themselves. So some people, what they do is they write these in a piece of paper and put it in their pocket or under their pillow or over their pillow where they sleep, and so on. This is wrong. This is not a cure. Or they put it, you know, they write it with ink and they put the paper in a cup of water, they turn it around and then they drink the water after that. I thought you bought a... I think it's getting weak.
This is the same 30 times
use that he possesses for his bounties on other people as well. So we have to try to envision this in ourselves. Allahu Akbar, Allah is the greatest of everything, the greatest of our worries, the greatest of our enemies, the greatest, greater than us, greater than the whole creation, and so on. So with this continued mention and remembrance, this will have the full effect, inshaAllah. Surah Waqi'ah, I don't know, I mean, I know that there are some hadith concerning it, but right now I don't remember whether they are authentic or not. You know, the problem is many ahadith concerning different surahs of the Quran are unauthentic. So you have to go through them and make sure, like the hadith about Surah Tabarak before going to sleep too, which I'm not quite sure if it is authentic or not, even though likely it is. But I'm not sure. I have to review my knowledge about that, inshallah. Okay. We mentioned, I'm going to stop soon, inshallah. We mentioned last time that the Prophet ﷺ destroyed the magic because he was told by Jibreel where the magic that was done for him was. But if a person cannot destroy it, then inshallah, with what we have been given of information, of guidance, that's enough to reduce the effect of any magic, no matter how far it is, to, if not to zero, then to the very minimum. So there's no necessary need to go and look for and get another magician to tell you in which cave or under which, you know, in the middle of which forest the magic or the voodoo has been hidden. But, you know, practice the dua that has been taught, and inshallah, with full faith in Allah, full trust, without, according to the sunnah, then inshallah, that will be a sufficient cure. It doesn't help to hang a tamima or sometimes people, you know, hang, as we said probably, blue-colored beads. They believe that the blue-colored beads protect. And I found this in some of the houses of the people I visited that have this problem, you know. They have lots of blue beads all around the living room. Or sometimes they have an eye. Sometimes they have the... what is it? Hadwat Lahsan. The horse's shoe...
Horseshoe.
No, they call it horseshoe. This crescent shaped thing.
The thing that is put on the bottom of the horse's hoof.
Yeah, exactly. And so on. So they use all different sorts of useless things which probably came to them from the people who practice magic. So this doesn't help. And even, you know, if a person puts the whole Quran, one person told me, we always put the Quran under her pillow when she sleeps. So what help does this give her? This doesn't help at all. The Quran was made to read it and understand and apply it, not to use it as a talisman, not to hang it as people do. And this is a bid'ah, by the way. They have the whole Quran as one page with very tiny letters that you need, like microfiche sized letters, you know, that you need a telescope to read, a microscope to read them. They hang the whole Quran as one page on their walls in their living rooms and so on. This is a bid'ah. This is making the Quran as a zina and as a false sign of piety, which is completely bid'ah. It was not practiced by any of the Salaf radiallahu anhu. The Quran was made not to decorate things with it, but to read it, understand it, and practice it. So if a person wants the effect of the Quran, he has to do this rather than to hang it or in the neck, or on the wall, or under the pillow, or to dissolve it in paper and read it, or burning and use the ashes to put it in some, you know, magical drink and so on. Okay, and there are some other discussions. This book is extensive about this subject, and I didn't mean to go over full coverage of the subject. We actually combined the discussion of both. I didn't try to specifically deal with jinn alone or with magic alone. I said that magic usually done with the help of jinn, and so this deals with both subjects together, because they are both things from the ghaib, beyond our knowledge and comprehension, that have effects on us or on some people. So we need to know how to deal with them, and we have the cure. I mean, every person has the cure. Every person should be able to protect himself from the from the jinn and najm. Allahu a'lam. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So now, if you have questions, we'll answer a few, inshallah. No, you don't do that. You don't blow into your hands in the morning. Blowing into the hands was not reported except before going to bed. No, the Prophet ﷺ in fact told that the one who says them in the morning, then they will, after Fajr prayer, then they will be a protection, that will be a protection for him until the evening. So after you finish Fajr prayer, you say them three times. And you say Ayat al-Kursi, after every prayer. You know Ayat al-Kursi, right? Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyu al-qayyum la ta'khudhuhu sinatun wa la nawm. It's only one ayah, but it's a long ayah.
The 255th verse of Surah Al-Baqarah.
Okay. Yeah, you see, the Prophet ﷺ gave us so many things to protect ourselves from harms of magic, of jinn, and so on. And if a person just practices a few of these, inshallah, that'll be enough. If you learn more, that'll be even better. Mm-hmm. So you don't have to do everything in one of the things that were mentioned in the Sunnah, but try to do more, apply more, because the more you do of these, the more protection you have, obviously. But even for a person who persistently and consistently says the three surah in the morning after Fajr prayer, in the evening after Maghrib prayer, then this will be a protection for him from the shaitan and from jinn, inshallah. And try to learn the others. No.
How extensive or big is the collection of this knowledge that the Sufi Sunnah gave us? Is it a big science collection?
How big is the science, the knowledge of Ruqa? It's not much. I mean, probably I would say maybe there are 10 or 15 different things. There could be more, but it is not. It's not a lot. We mentioned here in our sitting about 5 or 6 or 7 of them. So different things that protect from jinn or from shaitan. And there are many others, but even some ayat or some surah of the Quran that, as I said before earlier, that I did not have chance recently to review them and make sure what's authentic and what's not in that regard. But there, it's limited. I mean, this knowledge is not huge as to become, you know, something scary to try to dig into.
That was my point. Sometimes I talked to somebody who was actually intimidated by the number of
No, for Ruqa it is limited. I mean, if you go to a book, usually these are listed in books on Adhkar. There is a section for Ruqa, and this section is not usually very big. 10, 12, 8 ahadith, something like that, varies from book to book. Because, yeah, the people that they think that it is so extensive, they probably are mixing the fact with fiction. They are mixing with what is authentic in the Sunnah with what has been, you know, fabricated and added and padded to it through the ages from the way of magicians or those who practice the witch doctor profession and things like that.
And then they go to the specialist because they know the specialist will know what to read. Even though, if it's the truth, the specialist, if he's a good Muslim, he should help them by telling them to go ahead and repeat or read.
Exactly. That's what should do.
I will be there on appointment and I will do it for you.
Yeah.
And even accept
for so much money.
You know, they accept.
That's exactly what they should do. I mean, I went to this brother a couple of 3 weeks ago, and I said, I gave him the advices, many of them that I repeat to you now, and then I said, I can read for her something now, but this, inshallah, it will help, but I don't foresee that this will be a lasting, don't think that this will be a lasting cure for her or anything like that. The cure is with you, I told him, and you are the one who need to do it and continue to read for her, practice the sunnah, practice Islam properly, clean your house from these idols that you have all over the place, and inshallah that will be the permanent cure. Because otherwise, you know, maybe, you know, they say that there are some sheikhs who are specialized in driving away the jinn. They come and drive away the jinn, but the jinn will come, they go out from the door, come from the window, for example. Or they leave one daughter, they go to the other daughter. And they will never leave. I mean, they are in the house, but in other forms. They are doing their mischief in other ways. Instead of doing it in the form of harming the daughter, they would do it in a way of, you know, having, for example, some of the parents disobey Allah extensively and so on, or in helping them to do that.
The second question about the jinn, actually, it's two questions. You mentioned about the ghaib, which is involved sometimes in with Allah, the knowledge. But the incident where you mentioned the person told them for 15 years ago this bad thing has been put on them. There is another business or science that goes around in our country that people go and they ask about the disease or affliction about the jinn from some experts, and these experts almost treat it like fortune telling, or they tell them, don't worry, this jinn has some master in that human or that sheikh, and he go to him, or he will, or after 1 week of study he will say, I could not handle this jinn, he is more powerful than me.
Right.
Go to another guy and he has more strength.
Yeah, we discussed this last time. I don't know if you were here. Were you? Okay, we have it on tape. But anyways, we said that there are people who practice this profession. You can call them like witch doctors or something like that. And they are magicians, but, you know, they do some magic because they deal with the jinn. They use what they call their good jinn to go and help them to, in good purposes, to refute or stop the effects of the harmful jinn, that's what they try to do. And this is not permitted either. This is not a permissible thing to deal with magic, whatever the purpose. And as we had in the ayah, the magic does not benefit. It always does harm. It doesn't do any benefit. And it is a prohibited knowledge for Muslims to learn it. And the one who comes to a magician or a arraf, which is what this person is like, arraf, somebody who tells them about, gives them a knowledge about things which are ghaib for other, for normally, then if he believes in what they tell him, he has indeed disbelieved in what has been revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And many of these arrafin, many of them are liars. Many of them, I was reading story after story in this book from newspapers about such persons who have been caught by the policemen with large fortunes, large amounts of money of their houses that they collected from the simple people who believed in them, and they thought that they have these great powers. So it is again a business that stands on the backs, on the shoulders of the ignorant people, and we need to enlighten the people and tell them that the cure is in the hand of every single one of them. But they need to know it and to really apply it properly. And inshallah, then there won't be a power for the jinn over them.
You mentioned that usually these people are lay people, they have little knowledge of Islam.
Right.
I think the ones who pretend to have, or be using Islamic knowledge while they practice it, which they usually do, they pretend to be very knowledgeable,
right,
they are more dangerous. They seem to have some more sticky knowledge about Islam, and they press these lay people. And they are not of lay knowledge, they are more, but of certain subjects, and they are more dangerous for the interest of our people.
You mean the arrafin, those people who claim to be able to cure, the witch doctors, as you know, explained.
John was reading at hand, and he was praying, he's a praying person.
Yeah.
When he was Shia, I found out. But he was reading them and trying to be very pious and expert.
I know, they...
And hesitating when he does you the favor of reading it.
Yeah.
It's not something he likes.
Yeah.
Since,
you know, they are good actors. These people usually are very good actors. And they show that they are very, very pious. And they do some theatrical things to impress people. Like, for example, they come out from their room and people see a lot of smoke coming out from the room at the same time, or there is certain lighting in the room which makes them look, you know, very impressive, or sometimes you find that the smell of perfume is coming out from their hands and from their body, however they move, and people are surprised what kind of perfume these people have. MashaAllah, they are people of God, they are five people that Allah is always making their smell good. And for some people, they discover that they hide some perfume under their finger and they rub it every time to drop a little bit, and then the smell of the perfume at the critical moments spread and people can smell it, and they will wonder how these people are, you know. So they are liars, of course. I mean, they are all liars, such people, and they collect large fortunes from the ignorant poor people.
By the way, it includes recommending stones, which kind of food or what's suitable for your birth time and something. They're experts in recommending you the proper stone that will suit your body.
Right, they deal with the stars, stones.
And it's very famous. You know, people wear it, saying, "This is my stone. This is the one that
agrees to my body and my personality." Yeah.
Second part of this question: one person may ask, "How come these superstitions afflict mostly among people, not superstition? How come these jinn they afflict mostly among people in our country, or people that are more superstitious according to them?
Yeah.
And not in the Western country? Did you deal with this question? How to answer these people?"
It's not necessarily the case.
You know, I didn't see The Exorcist, the movie, but I heard somebody summarize it to me, and from what I heard, it seems that the practices in that were very similar to what the incidents there are very similar to what happens and what we have been heard from among Muslims. Is that right?
Well,
did anybody see it?
That is a very severe case. Allah knows best.
Yeah.
You have day in, day out, you have these missionary healing tents and whatnot where, you know, these
Yeah, the Satan worshippers. I mean,
what he's talking about is the afflictions. Okay?
There is a certain class.
There is the rock and roll music. That's a form of.
There is a certain secular class among, let's say, the USA, who never admit about this truth or mention it or seem to indulge in it, and they may blame that it's only superstition, and the people who tend to believe this are afflicted more, but those who don't.
Well,
anyway, I had an answer for that, but I'm not sure if it's correct. That
Shaitan,
he uses his tricks. And if some people are not believing in God anyway, it will be pushing them towards believing in God by afflicting them with supernatural and strange afflictions, which some religious men may be able to remove. Then this brings those people who are cured closer to Allah in some ways.
No.
So he will be probably not worried about showing any supernatural education to godless people, people who are
No, but they are there, I mean, in different forms. The influence is there, but it is in different form. And as I said also last time, that now we have a very widespread epidemic, maybe, of black magic that we read about. We see, you know, if you look at some of the bookstores, you find that many of their horror section books, or maybe tapes, deal with black magic. So this is something which is now, and even games for kids, Monkey Island and I don't know what. I mean, these are all based on voodoo and lots of magic. So it is a science which is, you know, to them probably it came from Africa in many cases, like the voodoo, but it is something which is very well established, and people are becoming very attached to it, and they like to know more and more about it. So it's definitely something which is spread even in this society, in this form, and probably it also has some other forms, like I said about the Satanism, where people worship Satan and they do certain rites, where people, as I heard and read, you know, dance in a certain way, which clearly is, I mean, nobody, very few people probably saw their rites, but it definitely exhibits the influence of the jinn and shaitan of such people, and these are very, very large number in this country, the satanic people.
Not only that, I mean, you know, you have, for example, these people that believe in tongues. okay?
In what?
In the tongues, that they speak in tongues.
Okay.
Churches, okay.
Okay.
I mean, wallahu alam, this is more than anything a clear sign of jinn possession at the time, because they claim they are speaking a language that nobody understands, and this is ibadah, okay? And it's part of their faith. I mean, you know, and the whole thing is that, you know, one of the purposes, the whole purpose that shayateen have in life, unfortunately, I mean, not necessarily what Allah created them for, but what they've made is their purpose, is to keep the children of Adam astray entirely. Okay? So what do? These people believe in speaking in tongues, and they go to the church, and then they get, you know, in this state, and they get possessed, and they start blah 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 blah, whatever. And they say that I was speaking in tongues, I was worshiping my Lord. They don't know what they said, they don't even remember what they did, but everybody saw them, you know? And I mean, go to a black church. A lot of these black churches, you see these women, you know, just all of a sudden be gone, you know?
Yeah.
Just possessed by shayateen. And it's happening in this society, but it's not happening necessarily in the same way. But the whole thing is, it helps to confirm shaitan's hold on these people in the sense of false belief.
Yeah.
I have my sister-in-law, a couple of years back, she was going to become Muslim, wallahu alam. Her borderline was, her and her sons were like, if it weren't for my husband or their father, we would be Muslim. And he was a very staunch Christian. What happens? Wallahu alam. Okay? She, all of a sudden, she starts to not be able to hold things right, you know, spatula upside down, different things, totally disoriented. They check her at the hospital. She has two tumors up on the top of her head. Two tumors. The family does all this heal prayer and everything, praying to Jesus, etc., etc. Okay? They're about to operate on her. They do another scan. The tumors are gone. What hope is there that she's ever going to become Muslim again? Everybody of their
praises Jesus.
Kufr, you know, millah, was praying Jesus heal her. Wallahu alam, the jinn afflicted her. And now, there's no hope. Khalas. She will die on this, wallahu alam. Okay? And they have succeeded. But you see, you don't hear about these things. Sometimes there are people that are afflicted by something. They may be secularists, okay? But there was somebody in their family that was encouraging, you've got to believe in Jesus, otherwise you're going to hell. So all of a sudden they're afflicted with paralysis down through the waist. They can't move. And this person tells them, you've got to come to the healing tent, minister such and such, he'll heal you. And the minister, just like the Muslim sheikh, you know, like Ali bin Mushaf, he will talk to the jinn, okay? And he will hit the jinn. The different voice will come. He will hit on the person until the jinn, you know, leaves. Okay? Now this priest, in the name of Jesus, and he smacks the guy down on the ground. And all of a sudden the guy gets up and he walks away. What hope is there for him to believe in anything other than Allah? I mean, astaghfirullah, other than Jesus? He will never, come to it. Because why? Because it was confirmed for him in this action. And the jinn have succeeded and they're having a party.
Right. Yeah, and also, you know, in some cases, the cases pass unnoticed. Sometimes people are completely secular. They don't believe in any God. And something happens to them and they just treat it as a material problem. Nothing. I mean, there's an illness. Nobody knows, or the doctors could know the symptoms, what these symptoms are for. So they may die or something will happen to them, and they try to give it a material explanation. So we never know. But it is present, it is frequent in all societies through the ages. I was reading in this book that the magic, he was giving some statistics about how widespread is magic, and especially magic is in France, and what a great, great portion of people believe in it. I think about 20% or 18% of the French population believes in magic, and they try to use it at some point. So it is something which is there, even though we. So it's not only among Muslims. Wa iyyakum, 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 wa iyyakum,